We ready to pray and go home? I've got some bad news for you. You're stuck with me this morning. Andy's in Vermont, and I'm blessed with the opportunity to bring the word to you. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, I've already heard this dude sing, and now I've got to listen to him preach. We're going to tune out. This is nap time. Let me tell you, this is the most important time over the next few minutes as we open his word together. And I don't care what your perception is of me, but as we open his word, it's so important to tune into that. Don't miss it. In fact, it's so important that everything else I say outside of Scripture, you better be so in tune and so engaged that you're looking back into Scripture to make sure that everything I'm telling you lines up accordingly. Because if it doesn't, then we're in trouble. So let me challenge you. Don't tune out. Be focused this morning. This is the most important thing we can do of what God's word has already told us. And so this morning, don't view it as me speaking to you, but me doing my best to communicate what God has already spoken to us. That's the idea for this morning. So we're continuing our Exodus series, and it's been a great time over the summer, over the last few months, walking through this story together. And the story hasn't ended. However, we are no longer in the book of Exodus. So this morning, we continue the same story in the book of Numbers. So if you would you open your book to Numbers chapter 11. As you're turning there, I think we're all familiar. We all remember the theme that we've had going on all summer long of apparently in the Exodus story, a problem exists, and then what? God delivers. Or better yet, the people do something dumb, and then God is faithful anyways. In the midst of that, this morning's passage is no different. Numbers 11, starting in verse 1. Read along with me. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord, oh boy, about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Verse 4, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was the coriander seed in its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills and beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Oh, how quickly we forget. How quickly we forget all that God has done for us. I don't know if you caught in that passage. It begins with the anger of the Lord being kindled enough to start a fire. Okay, and I'm just going to throw this out there. I don't know about you, but somebody who's able to start a fire in his anger, I'm not going to complain about something as petty as meat. Right? Like, but apparently a fire happens and they think, oh, this is a good time for some barbecue. Right? Like, how ridiculous are we? How dumb can we be? This is the same God that has led this people out of slavery, and these people are saying, oh my goodness, it was better then if we could just go back there. This is the same God who, in the deliverance, split the Red Sea so that they could walk across dry land and escape the army coming after them. This is the same God who, as it says, provided the food for them when they were hungry in the wilderness and gave them more than enough to eat, but apparently it wasn't good enough. Does that sound familiar to you and I? Does that sound like us? Probably not at all, right? We're much more mature. We're much better than that. But no, You see, this is what happened. I'm going to speak hypothetically because this would never happen, at least in my household at all. But, you know, here's the example of what's going on here. It's like we're hungry. Okay, what are we going to eat? What are we going to do for dinner? And I don't know. I'm just starving. Anything will be good. Okay. And so we go to McDonald's and we eat dinner. And then, hypothetically speaking, me or my wife, this has never happened. One of us would say, oh, gosh, I can't believe I'm eating here. I can't believe this food that's been provided. And maybe one or the other of us is like, oh, well, I thought you said you didn't care what you ate. Like, why aren't we grateful that food is on your plate? Because some people aren't eating, right? But rather, we would just like to complain. That's who we are. And you know what it is? It's selfishness. It's greed. It's a mentality of the Lord that says, what have you done for me lately? And that's a scary place to be. To tell the Lord, what have you done for me lately? What you've done is apparently not good enough. So I'm just going to complain and complain. And see, the people complaining carries on. And now Moses gets a little cranky. Let's look further in chapter 11, starting in verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their cleanse. Everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, and as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. And again, the thought provokes how quickly forget that it wasn't you, Moses, who has done anything to begin with, but what the Lord has chosen to do in you. But you see, there's a problem going on, and that's why we complain. Now, like I said, we're faithful people. We love the Lord. We wouldn't dare let the church creep in and do that here in the Lord's house, would we? I don't know. If we did, maybe it sounds something like this. He's too young. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's too old. He's out of touch. That guy plays a guitar. I hate the music. It's too loud, but I can't hear anything either. I don't want to sing that. Chose the right song, but played it at the wrong time. Right song again. Wrong arrangement. I don't want to sing new songs. I'm tired of hearing the same old songs. His shirt's untucked. He needs a suit. That person needs to change before they come here. He needs to fix his hair. They're sitting in my pew. It's too hot. It's too cold. Sermon was too long. He uses the wrong Bible translation. We got out too late. We're worried about getting to lunch because we know that the Holy Spirit only operates from 11 to 12 Central Time anyways. Lights are too bright. Lights are too dim. This carpet is the wrong color. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. And the list goes on and on. Are you exhausted yet? Are we exhausted yet? Gosh, I know I am. And the sad thing is, this is only a list compiled of something I've heard in the 2 years that I've been here. Shame on us. Shame on us. You see, we do this and we wonder why someone doesn't want to be here. We do this and we wonder why somebody won't come to church because they're searching for something different, and they look at the church and they're like, you do all the same thing I have anyways. Why am I going to waste my time? You people beat each other up over pettiness over and over again. Why do I want some of that? Let me tell you something. That's not the Jesus I serve. It's not what he's called us to be. That's not. Shame on us. It's selfish. It's self serving. We're far more worried about a method of what things should look like rather than simply enjoying the freedom to come into the presence of the Lord, no matter what it looks like. Saying, God, you're good enough. I don't even care. I don't even care if I like everything else happening because, God, it's about you. It's not about me. But we're far too concerned with ourselves. We have the wrong heart. We put ourselves in the wrong place. Let me be the first this morning to tell you something. If you're here, and it's been hard for you to come to this church, if you've been wronged by somebody, or if you've been wronged by me, if we have done these things to you, let me be the first to say I'm sorry. We have failed you. If this is the image you have of First Baptist Breckenridge, we have failed you. That's not who I want to be. And I think I do speak on the rest of our church that that's not who we want to be. We want to be better. We want to be faithful to the Lord and just to experience community and his love together. And I am so sorry that we have failed. But we are clinging to the Lord, striving to be better. We're not perfect. But please let us trust in him and what he's done for us. So let's carry on in our story. Let's see what unfolds here. We're going to skip a few verses. The Lord does reply to Moses, and he does appoint some elders, and he takes some of the spirit that's on Moses and gives it to help carry the burden of Moses. And he also continues to answer and says, yes, I'm going to feed the people and give them what they want. But as we're about to see, there's something new attached this time. Let's pick up in verse 18. This is the Lord speaking. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Yet you shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month. I find this funny. Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we even come out of Egypt? But Moses to this says, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. What a tiny view of God and who he is and what he's done. And I'm afraid that that's where we land sometimes. You see, our perspective is a very small view of God because we forget what he's done. We forget that he's continued time in and time out to be faithful. We forget all that he's done, that everything the Lord has ever promised, he has followed through. But somehow, we still question his faithfulness. You see, God has always been faithful, but somehow we question his faithfulness to his people. The problem is we don't trust him in that. We don't trust in his goodness and what he's done. Rather, we're trusting in ourselves. You see, we need to flip our perspective. Can we get out of our own way and let God do what God does? Can we get out of the way and let God do what God does? Just imagine what he has in store for you and I if we would simply be obedient to him rather than try to do it all ourselves. try to come up with a method ourselves and say, this is what it ought to look like. Imagine what the Lord has in store if we simply got out of the way. Imagine what the Lord has in store if we trusted in Him and not any of your church staff, because maybe then we wouldn't be saying, well, he's too young. He's not good enough. That's not my cup of tea. The pastor, you know, he's still learning. Well, the problem is with that thought process, well, then your faith is in your pastor. That's a scary place to be. Put your faith in the Lord. Get out of the way. Trust in the Lord and his provision. You see, throughout the Bible, the Lord uses leader after leader, Moses included in the story, who is rightfully completely unqualified to do the task that the Lord has for them. Just as I am here, completely unqualified, I'll admit it. But guess what? Good thing it's not about me. It's what the Lord chooses to do through me. Trust in the Lord. Know that he's faithful time in and time out. Get out of our own way. You see, the problem is if it doesn't look the way that we think it should, we simply just state it's wrong. If it doesn't look the way I want it, then it can't possibly be right. You see, the problem is that's exactly what happened with Jesus. That's exactly what the people, what the religious leaders, what the Pharisees said about Jesus. You see, they missed what was right in front of them the whole time because they were concerned with what they believed it was supposed to look like. They knew the law. They knew everything that was coming, the prophecies that were to be fulfilled, that a king was coming, and they had this idea of some royal, majestic entrance, and yet it was a baby boy born of a virgin, son of a carpenter. King of the Jews. And yet his entire ministry, he's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, completing everything, fulfilling the promises of the Lord, and it's right in front of their noses, and they don't see it. They don't see what's right in front of their noses to the point of Jesus and his death on the cross. Now, that's part of God's perfect plan. That's the way it was going to be. That's the way it's always been planned out to be. And thank the Lord for the cross. But you see, they missed it because they couldn't get out of their own way and they had an idea of who the Messiah was going to be. And it wasn't what they thought. You see, we have a me problem. We have a me problem. We base everything on being happy in life. That's the culture we live in. And let me tell you, I'm about to get on a soapbox here for a second. Some of you have been around me long enough to hear me say this. If you're basing everything on your happiness, you will surely be disappointed. Happiness is relative. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is come and go. It's not sustaining. In fact, happiness oftentimes to obtain it means that somebody else had to sacrifice their happiness. So is that fair? In order for me to be happy, if that's what it's all about, that means I'm okay with somebody else not being happy. Because it's about me. We have a me problem. You see, rather than seeking after happiness, we should seek after joy. Joy is what the Lord promised us. And this is joy. Joy is found in being content in the Lord, knowing he is good, knowing that he is faithful, that he alone is enough, and the most important part, no matter what. No matter what. That he is enough, that Jesus is better. Because I know he's faithful. I've seen and I remember everything that you've done, knowing I can press on. Here's what makes God look huge, the opposite of the tiny view we talked about. You see, in the valleys of life, in our suffering, when it seems that we're stripped of seemingly everything, but yet somehow we can point to being completely satisfied in Jesus, that makes him look huge. That's faith. that makes him look glorious. We can trust Jesus because of what he's done, not our own doing. Not our own doing. Let's continue. Let's see how this passage ends. This little last part. Skip up ahead. Verse 31 starts like this. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on the side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. Let me pause right here for a second. I have a confession this morning to make to you. I have a really strange fear of birds flying around my head, okay? Like, you know the places like in zoos or exhibits like where like it's a caged in area where they can't like go high or fly off anywhere and like they let you walk around in that? Like, that's one of my worst nightmares. Like, I don't know, I've never been pooped on. I've never like had a bird attack me. But there's something about like the enclosure and things with beaks and claws like all around me. No, like that's my confession to you this morning. And so I was reading that this week and thinking, quail are dropping to the ground everywhere. This can't be good. This can't be good. Let's pick up in verse 32. Man, it says this, and the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. You see, God's people, Israel, got what they asked for, but at what expense? But at what cost? You see, the Lord continued to be faithful, but see, the problem is there's a time coming when it's too late. If our faith is not in the Lord, trusting that he is faithful, that he is enough, there's a time coming that it's too late. And I don't want us to miss out. You see, we need to reevaluate if we are simply going through the motions of life, of this spiritual walk, or if Jesus is really Lord of our life. We need to reevaluate. We need to repent from our own self, from our own ways and our own wickedness. The question is, do we trust in the Lord, or do we simply trust in the idea of what he's promised? And I'm here to tell you there's a big difference. Because I think we would all agree, if we hear what the Lord has promised and the goodness and the eternal reward, which is great and wonderful, but if we're just simply in it for a prize, he may not really be Lord of our life. If we're simply just following him and we're in love with the idea of, oh, okay, I can have some of that, and maybe that's why we keep him on the back burner of, I'm going to pull him out when it's convenient for me, when I need a little bit of help. But I'm really Lord of my own life. I'm really going to steer this ship. I'm captain. Maybe we're in love with the idea and not truly in love with Jesus and what he has done for you and I. Is he really the Lord of your life, or do you simply just want the things that he's promised? Repent. Re-evaluate, because the consequence of our sin is heavy. Just as we see in this passage of Scripture, just as we see as the Lord brings the plague upon the people, the time was up. And I have a feeling that most of them missed it. They missed it. They didn't see the faithfulness of the Lord as the people didn't see Jesus for who he was and what he was doing, bringing everything to full completion, just as the Lord had promised. Our hope, our security is only found in him being Lord over your life in all things, not just when it's convenient, not just when you realize you need him, but Lord of all things. Don't miss out. He's faithful. He is good. He is sovereign. We sang about that this morning. He knows each and every thought you and I have. He is so worthy of all our praise. And you see, the problem is, the whole time God is there. He's there for us, and he's calling us to him, but yet we reject it or we rebel. And it's like we just sit there and spit in the face of God. It's like we sit there and just spit in his face, saying, nah, I don't need you today. I'm good. I'm good on my own. And he's continually there for us. It is a slap in the face. Think about it, parents. If your children are being raised and you've done everything to provide them shelter, you've provided them a place, a home, love, food, everything they could possibly need. And unfortunately, this has happened for some of us in this room, but think about that feeling if your child one day just says, I'm out. I don't need this. I don't really care about anything that you've done for me. In fact, I'm just going to do things my own way. What you did wasn't good enough. Sorry, we didn't live in a big enough house. I didn't have enough toys. Think about the slap in the face and the hurt that that would bring to your life. But that's what we do to the Lord. I have a dear friend, that somebody that's very close to me, that I do life with and have all my life, and we confide in each other. He also is in the ministry. He's a youth pastor, and he unfortunately just walked through a divorce. And you see, his story is that he married a lady who had a disorder, who really did need somebody to take care of her, and he always bent over backwards doing everything to serve her, to love her, because he cherished her. He bought in, he called her his own, and hand and foot would serve and make sure she had everything that she needed. Everything, just like a marriage should be. But one day, she woke up and said it wasn't good enough for her. Something else looked more enticing on the other side of the hill. And she decided that I want to pursue that, because the grass is always greener on the other side, right? And so here he is in the ministry, and his wife is an adulterer, and continually no repentance, no thought of what this is doing and how it's killing him inside. But over the course for almost 2 years, he remained faithful and tried to save that marriage. Even though the human in us would say, dude, get out. Like, she's done. Like, she's unfaithful. She does not care about you or how this has affected your life. But he continued to say, no, I love you. I committed to you. I want you. You're mine. And unfortunately, the story didn't end well for them. But you see, I think the problem is oftentimes we view ourselves, friend, as the guy who's trying to do everything and faithful. But the truth of the story is we're the harlot. We're the adulterer. We are the disabled. We are the ones who like to look at something else and say, that must be better. We're the ones that are filthy and dirty and undeserving and ungrateful. But yet the Lord relentlessly pursues us. But yet the Lord stays and says, no, you are mine. You are my child. I love you in spite of you. I love you in spite of all the sin, of all the failures. Come home. Come home to me, and I will welcome you as my child, because that is who I've called you to be, to walk in my way, to walk in the goodness that I have paved before you. I've loved you so much that I've laid my own life down while you were yet a sinner. Christ died so that we may become one with him. And he's saying, I've done it all. And so in spite of you, come home. And we have a choice. We have a choice to respond to the fact that God is continually faithful, even though we don't deserve a lick of it. Because we are so unfaithful. The question this morning is, are we going to let the time run out? Or are we going to respond in obedience to the Lord and what he's done for us and how he's called us to live? Man, that's what this story is all about, that it's pointing us towards the continual faithfulness of the God and the continual disobedience of his children. Us, but working all things to say, man, Jesus is here and he's coming and he's better and he is enough, so that even in our suffering, we know that, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know why you've taken something away from me, but you're good. You're faithful. And so I don't have to understand it, but I choose not to trust in me. I choose not to be petty about what I've been given, but to be blessed, because we're so undeserving and the Lord is still good. And let me tell you, in your difficult, most deepest, darkest point in life, the Lord is there and he's faithful. The Lord is there calling you to him. So the question is, are we going to miss out? Let's pray together. Father, you're good. We love you. We thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. Father, we're so undeserving. We're so disobedient. But yet you relentlessly pursue us over and over again, calling us your own, your children, that I am a child of God who you have preordained, Father, to be with you. Father, don't let us be a people who just slap you in the face, who spit in your face. Father, let us heed the calling and let us know that that affects every day of our life and how we choose to live it. Father, let us be a people of repentance. Let us be a people who fall on our face before you in repentance, to completely change who we are in our lives, to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm tired of doing it on my own. I'm tired of the burden, and I am exhausted of complaining and trying to just dictate how things will look and how things go. Father, we're so in desperate need of you. We're in desperate, desperate need of you and what you've done for us. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you that even though we don't deserve it, you made a way because you love us. Father, the only reason we get to love you is because you first loved us. The only reason we can follow you in faithfulness and obedience is because first you're faithful. Father, let us not take that lightly this morning. Oh, how we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're simply going to respond in worship. Respond may look different for each of us. And again, as I started, I challenge you to really listen to the Lord and what he's called you to. Maybe you do need to reevaluate some things in your life. Is Jesus really Lord of your life? I would love to talk with you about that. If you want to make that decision, I'm going to be down here to walk with you, to celebrate that, to place your faith in the Lord because he's good. He'll never leave you. I promise you that. I promise you that. He's good. He's the only thing that we can hope in, that we can rest assured in. Maybe it's just simply, Lord, I haven't been living the life like I should be. I've been too caught up in myself and I've gotten in the way and I need to repent. And maybe some of you need to do something that might be uncomfortable and get on your knees and repent and fall on your face before the Lord. You can do that in your altar. You can do that in your pew. Just listen to the Lord. Don't leave this place this morning saying, yeah, that all sounds good, but I'm just going to continue going about my own ways. Don't leave this morning without getting right with the Lord and what he's done for you. Maybe this morning that means a step of, I need to actually wake up and get in the game. I need to commit. I need to be a part of a community. I need to be a part of the church and serve and be surrounded with these believers and do my part to see what the Lord has in store. And I'm telling you, I think he does have some awesome things in store right here. And if that's you this morning and you need to join the church, I would love to begin the first steps of that with you. You can also come down and respond. I would love to talk to you and we can get that process started of membership. But however it is that the Lord is calling you to respond, be faithful. Don't miss out. Don't let the time run out. Don't worry about what's for lunch. Respond to him. Let's stand together. Let's worship him.